I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 15 and ask you to keep your Bibles open as we study through this passage this morning, Matthew 15 verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman, and I'll just pause right there just to note that the reason why Matthew is making that distinction is it will become clearer throughout the text, but she's not Israelite. She's not Jewish. She is Gentile. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. A mother's faith on Mother's Day. Let's pray, and let's pray just as this Canaanite woman. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do love you. We praise you and we glorify you for who you are. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for their special place and role in our life, not only in our physical well-being and in our upbringing, but in our spiritual nourishment and spiritual life. Many of us have such a great debt that we owe to our mothers, Lord, for the example and all that she has been to us to motivate us and encourage us and inspire us to know you and pursue you and love you. We pray that each and every one of our moms will be blessed today, will know how much they are loved and appreciated today, and will be encouraged today to even love you more, knowing the result of what it means to love you more and how that spills over into the home and into the life of the children, and how that that's never forgotten. Lord, help us as we approach this text. This Canaanite woman says, "Lord, help." And that's what we pray, Lord. Lord, help. Help us to glean from your precious word all that we need for life and for faith, for being parents, for being children, for being husbands and wives, and for being Christians here in this world and in this time and in this day. Lord, do a work in us for which only you can receive the glory, and enrich us, Lord, and deepen our faith and our affections for you, Father. Make us different. Strengthen us and encourage us today. And again, we're going to be careful to give you all of the honor and the glory. And it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, the Lord's timing is always perfect, isn't it? Here we are studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and today on Mother's Day, this text is about a mother appealing to the Lord. There's no doubt, and there's no argument that mothers have a special calling and a special role and place in a marriage and in a home and with the children. There resides within womanhood and motherhood a nurturing and intuition and a watch care that being a man and being a father simply cannot supply. Only a mom can be a mother. And we're talking about far more than biology. Even though it's true that only women have the incredible, precious role to join in the miracle of bearing children, carrying life and imparting life to another. What a wondrous, wondrous role that only a mother knows. But a mother's role runs so much farther, and her significance runs so much deeper than the physical miracle of bearing children. For a mother who, especially a mom who is pursuing the Lord in a very unique and a very wonderful opportunity way, a mother bears children in an even greater and significant and eternally spiritual way. And here in today's text, we see a beautiful example of motherhood in that way, in its deepest, richest expression. A mother interceding on behalf of her daughter's spiritual condition. What a wonderful passage for us to study today. First of all, we want to see kind of bring out the details of the way this mother prayed, a mother's prayer in verses 21 through 25. We see some characteristics of this mother by the way this mother was praying, the way she was appealing to the Lord. First of all, we note that her prayer was desperate. Her prayer was desperate because she knew that her child was in a very desperate situation. And so the scripture's bringing out the fact, as you read through this passage, you get the understanding of the situation in which this Canaanite woman was coming to the Lord. Verse 22 says she was crying. Verse 23 says she kept crying out. Verse 25 shows that she's pleading with the Lord. She continued. She was crying and crying out. She was very, in her prayer, in her pleading with the Lord, she was very tenacious, determined, relentless, persistent in her praying because her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. So the spiritual condition of this child set this mother on a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was desperate for an answer from the Lord. So she continued. She was persistent, persevering. Her child was locked and chained in a cage for which this mother had no key for this cage. Moms can take care of us in so many wonderful ways, but when it comes to the spiritual condition, this being oppressed by this demon, this mom and her resources had no answer for this one. The best way she could care for her daughter is to get to Jesus. Her daughter was trapped in a darkness for which this mother had no resource. The best thing she could do was pray. In fact, there's nothing else she could do but pray, and that's why she was crying, and she kept crying out, and she was pleading with the Lord. Her prayer was desperate because her child was in a desperate place. Moms, I pray that you will hear me today. Dads, I pray that we will all listen today with every fiber of our soul. Our children need our earnest, persistent, tenacious praying today more than they need anything else. Some parents, some mothers are more concerned about making sure that their daughters do and be what they never could do or be. Sometimes we get wrapped up as parents, even fathers with sons, trying to live out our teenage years by having our children do what we wish we could do or could have done. And we neglect the greater need. Some parents, some mothers are far more concerned over maintaining a friendship with their children than we as parents sometimes being that godly, influencing parent or father or mother that our children need. Our children have their own dreams and aspirations. They don't need ours. Our children have friends. They don't need us to be a friend. They need moms and dads who are holy and godly and loving and directing and guiding, who are pleading on their behalf before the Lord. If God gets a hold of a mother's heart like this mother's heart, if God gets a hold of a mother's heart, her prayers will shake the very throne of heaven. You see this in the text, don't you? She will keep crying. She will keep going. She will keep pleading until she gets an answer. No one prays like a mother who feels a desperation for her children. No one. So parents, moms, when we look at our children and if we see in their lives really no love for Christ, we see straight A's, but we see no love for Christ. We see no pursuit of heaven. We see athleticism, but we see no zeal for God. We should feel this very same desperation. We should feel the same desperation this mother felt. There is a darkness over our children, just like there was a darkness over this daughter, and we need to be pleading and praying and appealing and not joking. When we see the world in which our children are exposed, we see all the trappings and we see all the allurements and we see all the deceptions and all the pitfalls. There are a million ways that our children can go wrong. There's only one way they can go right. That should set us to pray. We should feel the very same desperation this mother felt, and we should be praying. Moms, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself today. Academic accomplishment and athletic accomplishment and notoriety accomplishment will mean nothing if our children grow up with no spiritual vitality, no spiritual life. Our children are often locked in spiritually desperate places, and our knees remain soft, our eyes remain dry, our prayers remain empty. Let's be, Grassy Pond, let's be moms and dads, let's be parents who pray with a tenacity and a desperation as this Canaanite mother. Notice that in her praying, she had to be persevering enough because she had to push through some obstacles. It's never easy to pray. Not this way. But it definitely wasn't easy for this Canaanite woman to pray, there were several obstacles here for her praying. First of all was the silence of the Lord. Did you hear that? I mean, that was a deafening silence when I read this text. In verse 23, it says, "But he did not answer her a word." And she was crying. A silence of the Lord. That's difficult to bear when you are in a desperate situation and you're praying to feel as if heaven is silent, to feel as if the Lord is not responding, is dismissing, is in disregard of your prayer. And yet she continued to pray. Some of you know the prayers of a godly mother. Some of you mothers are gracious and godly mothers, and you are praying, and you've been praying, and some of you have watched your children grow, and you're still praying. Be like this Canaanite woman. Don't give up at this obstacle. It seems that God is not listening, that God is not responding. Keep praying. God's withholding is not meant for our harm. It's meant for our good. You see what Jesus is doing here? We read the rest of the story, right? This story doesn't end in verse 23 when it says he didn't answer her a word and then kind of they moved on to the next region. The story doesn't end there. The silence of the Lord was not meant to push her away. It's meant to draw her further in. And that's exactly what happens. Keep pressing. She faced a second obstacle, and the second obstacle was the frustrating, impatient lack of concern and empathy from the disciples. Did you hear their response? And the disciples came and begged him. You hear this language that Matthew is using? They begged the Lord, please get rid of this woman. You see what they said? She's crying out after us. She's not only bothering, she's bothering us. Get rid of her, please. She's begging the Lord to heal her daughter. They're begging the Lord to get rid of her. Now this is, let's be reminded now, these are the followers of Christ. Sometimes our obstacles come in very surprising places that can be very discouraging. Very discouraging. Very overwhelming. And yet she continues to press to the Lord. We got to have this kind of praying, church, where we don't let any obstacle stop us. They may slow us, but they won't stop us from pressing to the Lord. Running to the Lord, pleading with the Lord. There will always be obstacles to prayer. There'll be the obstacle of time, the obstacle of busyness, the obstacle of a weak faith, a harsh circumstance. Whatever there may be, there will always be obstacles to prayer. May God strengthen us and move us to keep praying, keep pleading like this woman. She didn't go away. She didn't stop. She keeps praying. She prays again in verse 25. That's after verse 23. And there's another obstacle. We'll mention it some more in just a few minutes, but there is the obstacle of the tremendous racial tension. We've been reminded of that in just recent days in our country, haven't we? It's always been. It's not just an American thing. It's not just a black and white thing. Racial tension is right here between Canaanite, Gentile, and Jewish lineage. That's what's coming out from some of these disciples. Get rid of her. So it was a desperate prayer. She had to push through some obstacles in her praying. But not only was her prayer desperate, it was greatly informed. It was rightly informed. She was praying the right prayer to the right person in the right way. Notice, she knew that Jesus, this is a Canaanite woman, yet she knew that Jesus was God. She had evidently heard the grapevine. She knew what was happening. She'd heard of the teaching. She'd heard of the miracles of this Jesus from Nazareth, and she knew he was from God. And in fact, she calls him Lord. In fact, she calls him, listen to this, Son of David. She understands the messianic promise. She's outside of Israel, but she understands more. Now, if you remember what we've been studying through in the Gospel of Matthew, he's just got through with a confrontation with the Pharisees. She understands more than the Pharisees. Son of David. She knows about the promised one, and she's declaring that Jesus is him. O Lord, Son of David. In verse 22, in verse 25, she calls him Lord again. She's continually acknowledging that she knows he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is God. So if she knows he is God, number two, she knows he is able. She knows he is sufficient. She's insufficient for this, but he is sufficient for this. Her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She can't do anything about that, but he can. He can. This past Wednesday evening, I hope you were able to join our online prayer time this past Wednesday evening. We look back at a couple of treasure verses, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's what she was thinking. He's able to do far more than I can think. So notice her prayer. And therefore, she appeals to Jesus on her daughter's behalf. In essence, what this mother is doing is bringing her child to Jesus by means of prayer. I hope that grabs each and every one of us as moms and dads, as grandparents. I hope that grabs our hearts today. She brought her daughter to Jesus through prayer. Let's take up this mother's mantle. Let us discern. Here's where we need to pray. Lord, help us like she prayed. Lord, help me. May we discern our children's spiritual condition. Not just their physical condition, not just their social condition, not just their educational condition, but their spiritual condition. And how in some ways many are just like this daughter. If they are without Christ, there is a darkness that dwells within them. Let us discern the spiritual condition of our children in terms of the darkness, even of the children who profess Christ and who give evidence, not only profess, but give evidence of a desire for Christ, but living in this world in which there is so much spiritual darkness around them and against them. Let us discern the spiritual condition of our children, and may we too bring them to Jesus in prayer, a persevering prayer, a prayer that will push through obstacles, a prayer that will keep praying and pleading And let us, by living example and by speaking truth into their lives, continue constantly to bring them to Jesus. First of all, we see a mother's prayer. Secondly, we see a mother's response in verses 26 and 27. And I want us to notice in these verses, note the great humility of this mother. Notice how humble she comes. She cries in verse 22. She's crying for mercy. Have mercy, she says. Have mercy on me. Now, she's praying for her daughter, but she said, have mercy on me. She is in such anguish over the condition of her child, and she needs her child to be made well. Have mercy. She's crying for mercy. She understands that she stands before the Lord with deserving nothing. She needs mercy. She needs what she doesn't deserve. She knew that neither she nor her daughter could claim any right. She doesn't come and say, Jesus, if you are the Son of David, you owe. It's only fair. It's only right. No, she said, have mercy on me. She threw herself upon the mercy of the Lord. And secondly, note, she asked him for help in verse 25. Lord, help me. And that's basically the same prayer, just verbalized differently. Different connotations there. Have mercy on me. Lord, help me. She knew the situation was beyond her, but it was not beyond him. She knew that if he would lend his helping hand, he could deliver her daughter. We need to feel that too, don't we, as parents? We can't do this on our own. We need help day by day, moment by moment, help. He could do for her child what she could never do for her child. This is the right prayer to the right person in the right way, in the right spirit. And then this amazing interchange takes place. And I think we have to be very careful with it. And I'm going to try to be. But I believe what's happening here is she understands her unworthiness and his sufficiency. She understands deeply that she is a sinner and that he is the Savior. And it comes out in this interchange between she and Christ, because she takes Christ's illustration and she places herself in his illustration in a very remarkable, insightful way. Jesus had already responded that his primary calling in verse 24, his primary calling and mission was to the Jews. The gospel was to come to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he was there. That was his primary mission there, is for the gospel to explode, to be expounded, to move and to spread throughout the Jewish people and then to spill over into the Gentile people. It wouldn't be right for him to withdraw from his primary mission. Now that's what's being communicated, right? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, again, why does Jesus say this to a lady who knows who he is, who comes in the right way, who's praying the right way? She's doing all the right. What's happening here? Is Jesus just harsh? Is Jesus guilty of racial bigotry? Or what's happening here? We got to see past what we think we see to what we know of God. What is Jesus doing here? He's not totally dismissing her. He's not being dismissive of her. Rather, he is drawing her to a place of great, humble, desperate faith. He's drawing her in. We need to see that. That's a spiritual insight we don't often see. When it seems like the hand of God is pushing us away, it's for the purpose of drawing us in, making us even more eager, more hungry. Then Jesus answered, because she came and she knelt before him after this. See, she keeps praying. She's a Canaanite woman. He says, I'm only here for Israel. And she just keeps praying. Parents, keep praying. She came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. There's two things happening here. There's a clear message that Jesus is sending, and there's an undertone message that Jesus is bringing out. He's bringing out the racial tension, but he's not being racist. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? What he's doing here, again, is the masterful way in which Jesus communicates. He's using an illustration to bring out his point that he just made. I was sent, my mission is to the people of Israel. This illustration is bringing out why he's got to maintain his primary calling and mission. And to not get sidetracked into other areas and other missions. But in doing so, he uses an illustration that brings up a word that she would be familiar with, because Jews call Gentiles dogs in a derogatory sense. Jesus is not calling her a dog. Jesus is pointing out the focus of his mission. A good parent, listen, you got to agree with this. A good parent would never feed his dog and watch his children starve. A good parent would never do that. If Israel are the people of God, if he is a good parent, he would never watch his children starve. He would never watch his people starve and send his message to someone else. That would be an outrage for a parent to do that, to take food off the table, feed the dog, and watch the children be hungry. That's an outrage. But she then takes Jesus' illustration and places herself, acknowledges where the racial tension is, acknowledges the bigotry between the Jew and the Gentile, and it runs both ways. It goes both ways. But essentially, she replies, she wouldn't dare ask for children's bread. She would be satisfied with just the crumbs that fall from the table. She picks up on the social stereotype and she uses it to express her pleading. And what she's saying is, that's not only how I'm seen, that's who I am. She's not speaking of her self-worth. She's not saying she's worthless. She's a worthless dog. She's saying she's a sinner. She's saying, I know that's who I am. So all I can ask for is just a crumb. This is amazing. And that kind of faith, that kind of understanding of our sinfulness and our unworthiness and His sufficiency, I just need a crumb. I'm just worth a crumb, is exactly where Jesus was drawing her all along. That's why the coldness, that's why the not answering, that's why the statement about the house of Israel, that's why the illustration about the children's bread and the dogs. Now this Canaanite woman's faith has pressed right into where there's power before the Lord. Well, notice quickly, we can't miss this. This woman has just expressed her faith in the same vein and the same expression as the faith of the people in Gennesaret at the end of chapter 14. This is why I wanted to keep your Bibles open. Look with me back at verse 36. The end of chapter 14, remember when we were here just a few weeks ago, and the people of Gennesaret, listen to verse 36, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. That's exactly the same kind of faith we now find in this Canaanite woman. They're saying, we're just worthy. We're unworthy of your full attention. Just let us touch your, you're sufficient enough. Just let us touch the fringe. She's saying, I'm unworthy. I know who I am, but you're sufficient enough. Just let me have a crumb. Fringe and crumb. I started to call this sermon a Canaanite woman with good canine theology, but I said, well, let's change it to a mother's faith on Mother's Day. Crumb, just a crumb. And then in verse 28, we see this mother's faith. Now it's been fully expressed, hasn't it? And then Jesus answered her. So her faith has been fully expressed. It's right where it needs to be. And then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. What a marvelous, wonderful thing. That's the Lord's reply to a lady that says, oh, I know I'm a dog. I know I'm unworthy. I know I'm a sinner. But you are the Lord. You are the Christ. And if you in mercy would just give a crumb, it's all I need. Just a crumb is all I need. Jesus says, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Her faith received the same reply as those in Gennesaret. As many as touched it were made well. She got that crumb. She kept praying, she kept pleading, she kept pressing, and she got that crumb. A faith that is humble, a faith that is desperate, a faith that understands its own undeserving, but yet knows and believes that Jesus is able and that He is merciful. He will give that crumb. And in fact, when you get that crumb, it's like a feast, right? That mom didn't go home and find her daughter well and say, well, I'm glad I got that crumb. She went home and found her daughter well, and it felt like a feast. When a mom's faith is like that, and expressed in prayer like that, you'll be hard-pressed to find a greater force on the planet. This kind of faith, this kind of mother's faith, this kind of mother's prayer. I want to close with this illustration. I'm getting this from Challies.com. Tim Challies is a Christian blogger, and he wrote a series just a while back called Christian Men and Their Praying Mothers. Many of our great heroes in the faith have credited their conversion to Christ and their ministry to the prayers of their mothers, both past and present. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace. John Gresham Machen, great Presbyterian minister who wrote the great classic Liberalism versus Christianity. Christopher Wan, in our day, former homosexual who now teaches at Moody Bible College. William Borden, who gave his life for the mission field and died on the mission field before he could begin his ministry. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian. John Piper, who's an author of our day, pastor, speaker of our day. Charles Spurgeon, my spiritual hero, known as the Prince of Preachers. St. Augustine, we've mentioned him, and we can't leave out from the scripture itself what Paul says about Timothy, who had a godly mother and godly grandmother. But I've pulled some excerpts on what Tim Challies wrote about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is the great missionary to China. He was born May the 21st, 1832 in Barnsley, England, the firstborn child of James and Amelia. When Hudson was 15, he took up employment at a bank, and in that working environment, he came into contact with people who mocked Christianity. He was raised in a Christian home, but in this working environment, he came in contact with those who mocked Christianity, and he began to join in. And soon he was scoffing and he was swearing against the Christian faith. And by the time he was 17, in just 2 years, he found himself despondent, short-tempered, rebelling against everything his parents had brought him up to believe. And Amelia, his mother, was convinced that the best thing she could do was to pray, just like this mother. So during a short holiday, that in their vocabulary, that means vacation. During a short vacation that took her away from the family home, she felt compelled to increase the length and the earnestness of her prayers. Sounds like the Canaanite woman, right? So one day that compulsion grew to such a degree, listen to this, that she determined to pray for her son until she came to an assurance that God would save him. That sounds like this woman, doesn't it? She locked herself in her room and for hours pleaded that God would extend mercy to Hudson. And then all of a sudden, she believed that God had answered her prayer. She got that crumb. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that he had indeed saved Hudson. Now, this is all in her prayer time. Meanwhile, Hudson had been at home. He was bored and discontent, and he began to look for something to do, and he wandered into his father's library, and he pulled book after book but found nothing he wanted to read. Finally, he found this little book called Poor Richard, and he read that story, and he came to these simple words, "The finished work of Christ." And in that very moment, Hudson understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for his salvation, and the only right response was faith. And right there, Hudson fell to his knees, committed his life to the Lord, and promised to serve the Lord forever. And he soon learned, listen to this, church, he soon learned that as he was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mother was doing the very same thing many miles away. I'm praying for stories like that in Grassy Pond. A few days later, he and his mother were reunited, and he immediately exclaimed, "I have some news to tell you." And before he could say anything more, she replied, "I know what it is. You've given your life to God." Taylor's life was forever transformed. He soon committed his life to missionary work. He trained as a doctor. He began to preach, and he departed for China in 1853. His mother was there to say farewell, and his description of their parting tells of their love and of her earnest prayers. This is what Hudson tells after the passing of his mother. "My beloved, now sainted mother, had come over to Liverpool to see me off. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn we would sing together before parting. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet again on earth." Hudson Taylor would spend 51 years in China, and he found the China Inland Mission, now known as OMF International. Hundreds of missionaries would follow him to China, and thousands of Chinese would come to know Christ. Rightly would Hudson Taylor be known as one of the greatest Christian missionaries, and his story cannot be told without giving due credit to the power of a praying mother. May God give us a whole church full of mothers just like Amelia, that we might raise sons and daughters just like Hudson. Let's pray. Father, do a work in our lives as parents. First of all, draw us to you. That's what Jesus was doing in this text. He was drawing this mother to himself. So would you draw us as moms and dads to yourself? Some of us need to be saved. And some of us just need to reclaim that passion and zeal for Christ that we once knew. It's grown a little cold, a little dusty, and we just need to reaffirm and repent and come back to that passion for Christ that we once knew. Draw us to yourself. That, Lord, through our living and through our sharing and through our praying, that you might draw our children to yourself, our grandchildren to yourself. And you might find in us, Lord, the same kind of faith you found in that Canaanite woman. Lord, do a great work in us right now, right here, right today on Mother's Day, that this would be the greatest Mother's Day ever. And we're going to give you the praise and the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.